All right, let's read the passage for today. Then I'll go through it in more detail. But today we're going to be on 1 Samuel 31 and 2 Samuel 1. So quite a bit of text here, but it all fits together. It's all part of one account. It says, "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me.' But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword, and he fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword, and he died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, and they stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there. And they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and he paid homage. David said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' And David said to him, 'How did it go? Tell me.' And he answered, 'The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead.' Then David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?' And the young man who told him said, 'By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me, "Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers." So I stood beside him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down, so he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah "Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher," he said, "your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shields of the mighty have defiled the shields of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. All right, I'm going to go back to the top, but I'd like to pray before talking about that anymore. It's quite a long reading there for today, so thanks for focusing as we went through that. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to draw closely together. Thank you for what you're going to speak to us through these words as we go through them and we look at them more closely. And I pray that you would open up all of our hearts to hear from you, and that you would move me out of the way and just have the power and freedom to say what you want to say through these words. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you imagine if you had somebody in your life that was a part of your life that was a really, really hard person in your life that made life extremely difficult on you and actually caused you to go into hiding, and that you had to run away from this person, and this person tried to kill you like multiple times? What would you want to give back to that person? What would you want to see happen to that person? And what would your response be when that person met their demise and they fell? And the natural people that we are, our response would be, yes, that person had it coming. I'm glad that it happened. That's the flesh. That's what the flesh would be like in each and every one of us. In Hebrews, basically, David's mentioned as being an example of faith to us. He's an example of faith. And actually, in the scripture, he's called a man after God's own heart. Now, he wasn't anywhere close to a perfect man. There's no perfect man in the Bible. But there are so many glimpses of his heart where you look at his heart and you say, man, okay, this guy had a heart, and I see Christ in the way that his heart was, his response in different ways. Now, we know, if you've been here and you've heard this, we know that multiple times he had the opportunity to settle the score with Saul, to take matters into his own hands, to claim the throne for himself, to kill Saul. But he didn't do that, and he never would do that, because he had that belief and that faith that Saul was God's anointed, and he was never, ever to lift his hand against God's anointed, and no one was to do that. Amen. That's what David believed. And so in this, I think we see some real Christ-likeness in this. I'm gonna tell you kind of up front a little bit, like kind of where I'm gonna go with this, a lot of where I'm gonna go with this, and that's when you look at David, you see one of the hardest things that God asks us to do as Christians, as followers of Christ, and that is to forgive. Because we think about supernatural things, that's got to be one of the most supernatural things. When someone's hurt you, when someone's done something, you've taken an offense to somebody. And a lot of times the things that we are so hurt about are so small compared to what David was going through. Amen. They're so much smaller. And we take offense to things. We take hurts. We have these ancient hostilities that we carry forward. We have to really watch out for those things in our lives. We have those. And I would say, before any of this, I was just kind of thinking about life and church and different things. Probably one of the most important things that we need to do as Christians and followers of Christ who come together is we need to learn how to forgive. Amen. And if we don't learn how to forgive, then we don't function very well. And so when I was looking at David in this, I mean, I'm thinking this is just a big takeaway. Like, this guy had an amazing ability to forgive and forget about what happened in the past. And I'm challenged by that, and I hope you're challenged by that too. Now, there's some other ways we'll be challenged with this. I'll share. But like going back to the beginning of this, I don't know if I'll go through this word by word, but I'll start with that way. But when the Philistines were fighting against Israel, the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. So pausing there, I think some context that's helpful that we didn't cover that we might not have missed is one of the things that happened a little bit before this, shortly before this, it's kind of all intermingled together, and I might have made mention of it in my last sermon, was that Saul, you know, he'd been so jealous of David, he'd just gone off the deep end, but one of the things he did is he consulted a medium to try to bring up Samuel from the dead and to talk to Samuel, and to try to get advice from Samuel. And when he did that, God allowed him to hear the truth. And I think there's a fair discussion that should be had as like, is this actually Samuel? I mean, it says it's Samuel, but it seems really strange that he's able to call Samuel from the dead and talk to Samuel. Does he see Samuel? Does he not? Does this medium see Samuel? Exactly what is it? But she was really surprised by what she saw. And then what was given was actually a prophecy from God. It was the truth. But one of the kind of key thing there is he said that, I don't know if it was tomorrow, I can't remember, but it was on this day, this coming day, you and your sons are all going to die together. It's all going to happen together. And you see that that was true. You see that those words were fulfilled right here. So on the same day, Saul and all of his sons die here. These sons here. So, and probably the saddest part of all this is especially like somebody that we've heard about, that we've thought about, is the death of Jonathan. And Jonathan was also such a godly man, wasn't he? When you read about him in the scriptures. And he and David were best friends, even though he was older. He was quite a bit older than David. But there was something about those two guys that really drew them together. And I could think of when we read the scripture, you look at what made those guys so close. It was that they shared a common love for the Lord and his people. And they believed in his promises and they wanted the best. They wanted the best for Israel. And they also had no fear. They would go out and they would fight against, you know, much stronger enemies because they knew that God was with them and it was God's fight and he was fighting the fight. Amen? So those kind of guys, they were knit together. And so Jonathan dies at this point. It's kind of a sad moment. And it also seems like Jonathan I think it'd be fair to call him a mighty man of God. But he's also very loyal to his dad, and his dad, the life of his dad and the choices of his dad have an impact on him, and he ends up dying at the same time as his dad, and he dies out fighting the Philistines. Now, another kind of piece of context, do you remember like right before this, the Philistines were going to battle with Israel, and David was actually going to go with the Philistines because he was living in the land of the Philistines at this point, but they didn't trust him because they thought he would turn to Israel and fight with Israel, so they said, go get out of here, and that's when David went back and they had found all the wives were taken and we had the sermon from last week and then they went and rescued them. So these things all are fitting together. So they're fighting this battle and they're losing this battle. They lose the battle and the battle's pressed against Saul. It says, and the archers found him and he was badly wounded by the archers. So he's not dead yet at this point. It says, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. So Saul knew and understood, you know, they were excited. They found the king. They had him wounded. They were going to come and they were going to have their way with him. He knew and understood that he would be tortured and he would be mistreated and he would be harmed. And so he knew that for him, the experience would be better for him to die in that moment. So he asked his armor bearer to do it for him and to help him to not face that. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it because he feared greatly. So his armor bearer had the similar understanding to David, that it was no man's place to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, even if the Lord's anointed asked you to. Amen? I actually think there's Christian ethic and understanding in that too. You know, it would never be our place to help somebody die, to come and assist somebody and help somebody die. And I think you can argue that numerous ways throughout the scripture. But basically, as kind of the historical Christian understanding of this, biblical understanding, is that God is the one in control of life and death. Okay? And so it's not our place on an individual level to put somebody to death or help somebody die or something like that. And that would also go to like things we talked about even like last week with that idea of like being unashamedly pro-life. Like believing that, you know, a baby in the womb is a baby, not just material, but an actual baby. And it's not a human being's position to decide when that baby could live or die. Amen? That's what we believe. That's what we believe here. Yeah. But we also believe and we also understand that people have experienced that in life. Some of you ladies, it's possible, may have done that because there's a lot of teaching and push and idea and different thoughts out there. But we have to steer towards what's right, and we have to do that gently, and then there's healing and things from that. That's what I really liked about the CareNet. You know, like, they have a lot of healing. They work on people who have been through abortions and things, and they counsel people, and they love people. So, you see it here. You see a little bit of this idea here, that it's not man's place to lift his hand against anybody, even if that person is, you know, about to die here. Now, therefore, it says, Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and he died with him. Thus, Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. So these guys, I think it's key to understand this. And again, I'm fitting into what I was saying. I don't know that this is right for his armor bearer to do this to himself either or what have you. I mean, you certainly would have this, you know, pilots getting shot down, you know, not going into captivity and things like that. I think the statement still stands, but these guys did die by suicide here. I mean, that's what happened. They died by suicide. They took their own lives. I think the key part of this is it says right here in the scripture that they died at this point. They're dead here. And it says, when the men of Israel who are on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. Excuse me. Technical difficulties here. So they cut off. Okay, let me start again. The next day, when the Philistines came to the strip, the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and they stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their God and the people. So the people that did this to Saul, they definitely saw this as a spiritual battle. And this has been playing out for a long time. Do you remember when they took the ark and they took it into their temple and what happened to their god Dagon? Remember how their god fell down, hands fell off, heads fell off, all these things. So it doesn't say this, but in the Chronicles it mentions that they actually took Saul's head to their temple of their god and brought it in there. And so they were doing this as thinking that they had won this amazing victory, this great victory that they had. And so when they did this, they basically desecrated Saul's body. Says they put his armor in the temple of Ashgoth and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And it actually wasn't just his body, but it was the bodies of his sons. So, gory stuff going on here. It says, but when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there, and they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So these verses, I really like this, you think about it. These guys in Jabesh-Gilead, when Saul became king, kind of the high point, like when he started off really good, the very first thing he did is he rescued the people from Jabesh-Gilead. He did something really good for this town and these people, these fellow Israelites. And so they remembered what Saul did. I think it was meaningful. So what they did is actually they heard about his body being put up there. Now, that's to them, that's like the worst thing that you could do is just take somebody's body and hoist it up like that and leave it there and leave it there overnight, and then his head cut off and his body's, everything that's happening to his body. So valiant men rose up. And this is I like this because you think about it. What do we all want to be as men? I hope that we all want to be valiant men. Amen. We'd want to be the kind of man that would step up and go and do something like this. Like, so these guys stepped up, and I don't know how they did it, and it was probably really difficult, and they had already been defeated, but these men said, no, it's not okay that they did that to the bodies of our king and his sons. And we're going to step up and we're going to do something about it. So they went and they did something about it. And it doesn't give us the details. It's kind of silent how they did it, but they did it. They were able to go back and to retrieve the bodies that were hoisted up there. But they did not, they didn't say anything about getting the head or anything like that, but they have the bodies. But then they take the bodies and they bring the bodies back, but they burn them. And this is really unusual. You don't really see this in the Bible. You don't see this. And it wasn't like cremation. It was a little different than cremation in this sense. They burned the bodies enough that they still had the bones. And they kept the bones. And so we don't see God telling his people to do this. Usually they would bury. That's what the Israelites would do. They would bury. But in this case, they burned the bodies. And it doesn't tell us why, so we can only like speculate about it. We can only kind of put some thought into it. But it may have something to do with the fact that the bodies were in a terrible state after being in that position for several days. And so that they burned it just enough to basically cleanse it, but then they brought the bones back and they buried the bones in Jabesh. And when the death happened, they fasted. They fasted for 7 days. One of the things I see in the scripture is when somebody dies, they take the time to mourn. We're not really that good at that here, right? We haven't learned how to do that very well. And our culture is so busy. Like a lot of times we don't even slow down. We just keep moving and we keep going when things happen. So this is one of my small takeaways from this, is that when somebody in your life that you love dies, take the time to mourn. Take the time. And here they actually fasted for 7 days and sought the Lord. I guess another side of that would be, don't just mourn and be saddened to yourself. Make that a time when you go to the Lord and you're strengthened in the Lord. So after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and he paid homage. Now this guy seems to be coming to David. He seems to be bringing this to David. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? How did the fight go? How was the battle?" He wants to know what happened, because remember, he was about to go into that battle, and I think very much he would have fought for Israel. He says, "Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Now, I don't know if this guy thinks that this would be good news to David. I think a lot of people actually think it might be good news to David. Because it's widely known that David's promised to be the king at this time. And that I think he's coming to him thinking that he's bringing some good news to David. Now, maybe he doesn't even realize that not only is he telling him about Saul dying, but he's telling him about his very best friend in all the world has died in the battle. And then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him, and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." So his account of the story is different than what you read in the previous chapter. First of all, he says that Saul was leaning up against his spear and he couldn't do it or something like that. And he needed my help and I did it. I did it for him. I killed him. And then I took his crown and his armlet and I brought them here. And here they're to you, David, and you can know I brought these because you're going to be the king. You can see how he's trying to gain favor with David as he does this, and he thinks that this is going to bring favor to him. But I think if we believe the scriptures for what they say in the previous chapter, that Saul was already dead. That this is just this man's story. This is this man's story of what happens, and it's a lie. Now, it's true that Saul died, and he did come across Saul's body because he took the crown and he took the armlet. These would be things that David would recognize, that they were of Saul, and he brought them to him. But this man's account is a lie because Saul was already dead. And it was Saul that took his own life, and he didn't have this guy come and do this. And so I think when you see what happens to this man, two things. One, he went against that very important understanding is don't lift your hand against the anointed. And I say, even if the anointed asks you to do that, don't lift your hand against the anointed. And two, this man is lying and trying to gain favor. And so he brings that to David, thinking he's going to get some kind of favor with David. And then it says, then David took hold of his clothes, his own clothes at this point, and he tore them. This is in great mourning and anguish about what happened. So did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Even though in many ways these men had acted like their enemies in what they did, they were also their brothers, and because of this terrible defeat, they tore their clothes and they were in anguish about what happened. And they took time. So this all didn't happen just in moments. They actually took the time to be in anguish, to fast, to cry, to call out to the Lord. And then David gets back to the man. He said to him, young man, David said to young man, who told him, where do you come from? And he answered, I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite, somebody who had lived among the people that wasn't from the people, was from this other nation, Amalek, who David had just went and fought against. David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go, execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. And then the next section is that whole lamentation from David on Saul and Jonathan. And what's really interesting about that is just how positively he speaks about Saul. Even though Saul had multiple times tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, and multiple times Saul had actually spent day after day after day hunting him to try to kill him. But yet he loved Saul. He loved Saul. He cared for Saul. Remember who Saul was in his life? Saul's actually his father-in-law. He's the king, but he's his father-in-law because he married his daughter. Now don't tell, but just think in your mind. Any of you have a difficult father-in-law? Maybe you have an awesome father-in-law. You're like, I have an amazing father-in-law. But this is a hard person. This is a hard person to love, right? This would be a hard person to forgive. Do you have a hard person in your life to love and forgive? Do you have somebody that, like, you've got just such a chip on your shoulder against? Does that exist in your life and in your heart? I would say, like, as you think about being a Christian and following Jesus, he helps us to be freed from those things. He's helping us to get those things out of our lives, right? And we can see a picture of this in this. Like, when Saul dies, David remembers him as a hero. He looks at all the good things he's done. He's remembered him for the good things that he's done. And there were good things that Saul did, and David just celebrates those things. And then, again, I can't help but just think, in the midst of this, he's hurting so badly because his very best friend died. And so he's giving us this example of this as we see this. And he even talks about this. He talks about Jonathan, about how distressed he is over Jonathan, because he says the love that he had with Jonathan actually exceeded that of a love from a woman. And the closeness they had, the things they shared. I think, like, how could that possibly be? What is it? What is it that would make a relationship like that? And I'll get to that here. Okay. In what way was David faithful to God in his relationship with Saul? He never stopped respecting Saul as the Lord's anointed. He never sought to settle the score with Saul. Instead, he waited on the Lord. And David forgave Saul for all the ways that he wronged him. And this is the last and important one. He loved Saul when Saul didn't love him back. Amen. Now that kind of reminds me of something that Jesus said. Do you remember when Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus actually calls us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. And he says it's simple. It's easy to hate your enemies. It's easy to love your friends and hate your enemies. But what's supernatural, what's amazing, is if you can actually love your enemies and pray for them. And that's what Jesus called us to do. That's why I think we see a Christ-likeness here. So I want to ask you to think about this for a second. What personal application should you be taking from David's response to Saul? Is there one in your own life? Is there a difficult person? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there something that you need to let go of? Is there somewhere bitterness is taking hold of you? To watch out for those things. Some of the applications that I also take that maybe are a little bit lesser than the depth of that is, it's really easy right now in today's world to get on social media and to watch videos and to gloat over the demise of your political opponent or something like that. Or to gloat over when bad things happen to people that you don't agree with. That's popular. That's really popular. You know the algorithms? If you start watching that, you're like, let me see what happens to this lady, or this person lost their job, or that. You watch it, it starts feeding that more and more to you. And there are a lot of videos and things out there like that. And so we have to really watch that we never celebrate the downfall or the demise of our enemy in that way. And I take that from this passage, looking at it as his example. Another thing I take from this is really kind of a key thing, very important. You can forgive someone that you can't trust. We often make the distinction of trust and forgiveness, and you can say, I can forgive that person, but I can't trust that person. And that's true. Maybe you can't restore that person to the position they were before, but you can forgive them for what they did. But you can forgive a person and not trust them. But at the same time, you can forgive somebody that you can't trust. So it's not, your forgiveness is not dependent on that person being fully repentant and that person really doing what they need to do. You can extend the forgiveness even when that person is that way. David extends this forgiveness to Saul. Saul is not repentant of trying to kill David. And so that's why David had to be run off into the land of the Philistines. So this is really, really key and really important. We need to forgive before. And that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean that we allow that person to hurt us. David still stayed on the run, right? But he had forgiven Saul from his heart. So just remember that. You can forgive someone that you can't trust. You can forgive someone that's not repentant. You can let go of that. You can give that to God and let God have that. It's really important. You think about it, I mentioned just how important forgiveness is in the context of a church and life. It's just as believers ourselves. If we don't let go of things, if we don't forgive, it gets between us and our relationship with God. That's what the New Testament tells us that. Jesus tells us it hinders our prayer life. And I think it'd be good for us to honor people, even when we don't agree with them, even when they've hurt us or something like that, but we can honor people for the good things that they've done in our lives. And it'd be better to do that than to be bitter people that run around and just rehearse and relive and rehash things, past hurts, past bitterness that we have in our life. Next for you here, and I'm actually really winding down here. This is really my last thought on this. What personal application can you take from David's response to Jonathan's death? So it's one thing when your enemy dies, but your best friend dies. It happens all on the same day here for David. What application can you take from that? And I was worried I might like lose it here, you know, and keep praying for Dennis and family and Janelle and everybody. And I think it's really good that they got up and went and do what they need to do. I mean, that's really good. And it's sometimes that's what you need to do, you know, step out and communicate with family. He's probably got to talk to his mom and things. But here you think about losing someone close to you. And I think most of us have been in that position. And maybe some recently. I would say probably if we lost somebody close to us, like a parent or a brother or a friend or something like that, we actually may even still have some things against, we may have had some things against that person. We may have had some past hurts. We may have had some grudges and things that we were holding on to, even though they were a family member or a friend or something. I would say my dad died, and for me, the relationship between a father and a son, it's kind of deep, isn't it? Like, a lot of times you can look at, there's so many good things, and then there could be other things that you hold on to that are things that just really bothered you, right? I spent a fair number of my years learning how to forgive for some things, and some of them were like legitimate things, and others were things that I made too big a deal of, because I was expecting perfection out of a man, right? Was expecting perfection out of a man. And the Lord had to teach me empathy along the way. Part of that was becoming a father myself. I got a confession to make. You know what? My kids do not think I'm a perfect dad. And some of them have past hurts and things and, you know, stuff to work through. And I'm trying to work on that with them, right? And I think probably most all of us, you know, feel that way, you know. But we might have somebody that's close to us that dies that we still have things to work through. So it can kind of be a little bit of a mix between these two things, but we've got to do that. We've got to do that. It's important to do that and to trust Christ. Just while I'm on the subject, kind of one of the most amazing things for me, I get to give credit to Bobby Stasek. He's not here, but we went to this men's thing a long time ago. And I think it was back when I was probably in my like late 20s or something like that. First had moved down here, and I was like still feeling like a little hostility towards my dad on some things. And he said, "Yeah, you know what? Somebody told me that really helped me." He said, "Quit trying to not be like your dad, but try to be like your heavenly father." Come on. Now, don't get me wrong. My dad did a lot of things. It's not that I'm. There's a lot of things I can emulate about my dad, right? So I never want to like talk bad about my dad. I'm trying to not portray him as anything. But you know, you have these things, right? And we all have those things, okay? So we've got to take our focus and attention off the man and put it on the Lord. That's what really helps us. And I think that's what David did. Like David could have kept dwelling on Saul, but David saw past Saul and he saw the Lord. And that's what we need to do. All right, so I just want to share just two more last things from this response of David's to Jonathan. You look at their relationship. It was so strong. I think this said something about, like he said, I have a stronger relationship with you than I have with women, right? He's saying there's something deeper about that relationship. Now, in this case, I think if you look at what it is, if you think about, and this could happen between two women. This could happen between a man and a woman. This could happen between any types of people, but the strongest relationships that you ever will see anywhere in the world are those between two people who love the Lord and the Lord's people. That's what makes the strongest relationships. I think when we all read this, we could think like, man, I wish I had a best friend like that. I wish I could find somebody like that. I wish I could find somebody that we're so close to one another. This is the way we feel. And the best friends that you can ever have, the closest that you'll ever get, are two people that their hearts are in line with God. And they want what God wants, and they serve God, and they give their life to God. That's going to be the very best way to have close friends. And those are the strongest, most amazing relationships you ever had, because the Holy Spirit's involved. And the Holy Spirit's knitting souls together in that way. Amen. So the very last thing I think like we can take from this is from David and Jonathan, you look at them, I hope that we will all learn to just love God with all of our hearts and to love God's people. For us, like, we gather together locally, we have our church family, we're here to love our church family, to love each other. And even when we're different, even we have a lot of things about ourselves that are different. And then also it talks about in the scripture, it talks about, you know, when one suffers, all suffer. We're in it together. We have a heart for it together. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage we could go through. Lord, I just want to lift up Dennis and his family to you. I just pray for them. I pray that you'd comfort them. I pray for all of us as we face things in our lives and we face hurts. I pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us through these things and you would help us to live out our faith in the most difficult and challenging times of our life. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.